And again, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. I believe that it's okay to be happy in the Lord and to have a little fun, even if it is at Carolyn's expense. So even though Lonnie and I may be in serious trouble when she gets back, because she can probably still spank both of us, I would imagine. Oh yeah, I'll see her at the conference, won't I? So yeah, I may be in, I may get the brunt of it. Yeah, yeah. Lonnie says he's got sympathy for me, but I really wonder about that. Today's study in our series, that I've entitled Gold in Scripture, study number 6 today, and the date is 10/29/17. October is almost in the books. And just so that everybody's aware and will know, the conference, the upcoming Arizona conference, is this Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, so we will not have the Sunday study. But as I understand, we will be able to broadcast the conference from where we are. The time difference between here and Barney right now is 3 hours. So they're 3 hours behind us where they are. Yeah, 3 hour stagger. So just remember that as you tend to tune in, and maybe we can get Marnie to post the speaker list and times for all that. I saw it on Kelly's email, so maybe we can get Marnie to roll that up the screen here before too long, maybe before his study. So let's continue in our series this morning entitled Gold in Scripture, but I did want to let everybody know about next week so it wouldn't catch you off guard. Conference time is upon us. We'll be flying out Thursday evening. I think Carolyn's out there already. So our study purpose in all this, in our series, is to understand more about gold and its usage in Scripture and in creation, as well as its role in God's plan, both historically and futuristically. We're trying to find the ties between the gold and God. And I think it's very interesting when you look at that. To me, it's just one of those things that kept turning up, not only in Scripture. Oh, thank you, Chip. Chip says the schedule can also be found on the Carolina Bible Group website, as I should have known. So I posted in Mysterio. Thank you, Barney. Just make sure everybody knows where you can get to the schedule for the conference and know it and understand it. So we're trying to track the gold through its creation. And you probably have already heard my view of the gold. I believe that the gold, the first mention of it is in Ezekiel chapter 28. And its first usage was given to Satan as part of his covering. It wasn't all of his covering. Because the precious stones, I believe, are mentioned as also an integral part of the covering of Satan when he was in, as God said, in the Eden, the garden of God. And that was a gift from God to the capstone of creation, because he literally called Lucifer as being the one that was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And God hath set him so, as it said in Ezekiel 28. The work that God does, as we all know, is perfect. When God created Lucifer, he was perfect in the day that he was created, it says, until, by reason of his own free will, and by reason of his own, how beautiful he was, he got to the point where he thought he should be more, or have a larger position than God had allowed him to have. And he, by reason of his own pride, sinned and said, I will be like the Most High. He lost his covering. He was cast down, I believe, to the earth along with the covering that he had, because I believe that in that time he literally was the emissary between God and God's created angelic order that inhabited the earth at that time. And by reason of this happening, and the resulting cataclusio, the judgment of the water, which in the Katabale, that overflowed the earth, that the gold and the jewels and all these things were caught up in it, along with that judgment. And the remnants, the ground up dust and flakes and nuggets that we find today, are remnants of the gold that used to adorn the anointed cherub. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that. But as I trace it through Scripture, because of that, I see sort of a curse associated with it, in a way. There's a little bit of a curse associated with the gold, if you can believe that. So we'll be, now that I've sort of wet your whistle on that, we'll today be continuing with our ongoing series of studies concerning God's use and relationship with this most unique of all metals. It sort of amazed me to the point where I felt like maybe a quick study of gold was at least not required, but might be beneficial to people. So for our last study, which was last week, we looked at how God instructed the Israelites to give an offering of the gold and the other precious materials that they got from their captors when God delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. God instructed from this captive material, the Israelites, to give an offering of gold and of the other precious gems and silver of a free heart for use in the tabernacle and its furnishings. Remember, God said, "Thou make a place where I can come and commune with you, Moses. And to do this, I want you to talk to the people, and of all the spoil that they took from Egypt, I want you to have them give out of a free heart the materials needed to make this tabernacle and to make these furnishings." And he said, that will give us a place where we can commune together. So for today's study, that's what we looked at last week. We actually looked at pretty much all of Ezekiel 25. And I noted that the word gold appears in at least 14 out of the 40 verses in Ezekiel 25. And we looked at the word pattern in verse 9 of Ezekiel 25. And then we briefly discussed chapters 25 through 31, which were the instructions and the rules and the directions for making these furnishings and the tabernacle. Remember the gold rings and the ark and the cherubim with their outstretched wings that covered the ark and all these things. So for today's study, we find our first big fall of the nation of Israel here after their delivery from their Egyptian captors. The children of Israel worship gold instead of God. Now, isn't that ironic? That here gold is going to be one of the things that drags them away from the worship of the one that delivered them from the from their Egyptian captors. So turn with me this morning, if you would, to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. Kind of a sad, a little bit of a sad commentary here to the delivery of the children of Israel from the grip of the Egyptians. I'm going to read Exodus 32, verses 1 through 35. And again, all this is relative to God's usage of gold in the Scripture. And it's kind of what we're following as we go through. But we're going to stop at verse 4, and I want you to note especially verse 4. As we go through, we'll stop when we get there. Exodus 32:1 says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount," remember Moses had went up into the mount to talk with God, and as people go, they got impatient, and they began to be mischievous. So when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people, now listen to this, they gathered themselves together That's when you always have a problem. Unto Aaron, and they said unto him, get up, or up. Get up, Aaron. We're tired of waiting. I thought that was interesting. How the first word they say is up. Up. Make us gods. Literally commanded him to make us gods. That's the note in the CB says on the word make there. That's the great sin of today, as 1 Corinthians 10:7-11. Made now not of materials, but made of imagination and worshiped by the senses. I thought that was an excellent note in the Companion Bible. It's always man's problem that instead of turning to the true and the living and the just God, he makes his own gods. So get up, Aaron, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, now it wasn't God that done it. All of a sudden, it's all Moses' fault. And he's gone up on that mountain, and he's been gone way longer than we thought he should be, and he obviously isn't coming back. God's ate him or something. So they said, as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot or know not what's become of him. So you see the arrogance of man, man's imagination, and man's conclusion as we go through all this. Everybody hear me okay? Okay, Kate says yes. Evidently, Coach is still having some sound issues. But we don't know what's become of Moses, Aaron. So make us gods. And Aaron said, see, it wasn't real hard, evidently. And remember, Aaron is Moses' brother. So it wasn't real hard for them to convince Aaron that they needed another God. So Aaron said unto them, break off, listen to this, the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. What? You mean the sons had the golden earrings too? Sure they did. It's like they do today.
Nothing new.
No new thing under the sun, is there? So he said, bring me all your jewelry. Where did they get this? Do you remember? Remember, they were slaves. They barely had, as we would say, a pot to pee in and a window to throw it out of in that time. So where did they get the gold? Remember? God told them to take the spoils, borrow the gold from your Egyptian neighbors. Well, now what? Aaron says what? You got to give it back to me. Break off the golden earrings which were in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. It sounds like he's talking to a council of men who have decided among themselves that this is what we want to do. Because he talks about the men, he's talking about bring me the earrings from your wives, your sons, and your daughters. So he's talking to a group of men, evidently here. And all the people, verse 3, break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and they brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their open hands. They voluntarily gave it over. That's important. Because that shows their complicity in what happens. That shows their involvement and their desire to have a God made for them. And he fashioned it with a graving tool. Let's continue reading. He received them, the earrings and the golden things, at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. Now, let's go back. I wanted to look at verse 4 and look at the progression of what's happening here. First, the gold was melted down. The verse lists it kind of in reverse order. But first, he took the earrings, and obviously these are smaller, maybe sometimes larger pieces of gold. Can everybody hear me okay? I keep getting, okay, evidently there are some that are having some sound issues and some that are not. Could be louder. Okay, I can move the microphone a little closer. think Pal Talk, okay, Jason says it's great. Yeah, I think we still have some Pal Talk issues. Yeah, I moved the mic a little closer. Hopefully that'll help. But continuing with verse 4, first the gold was melted down. He got the earrings, which are small pieces, and the gold was melted down, and it was cast. The Hebrew word for melted down means to melt it and to pour it into a shape. So he had to fashion, if you know anything about metalworking, he had to fashion a rudimentary mold, probably out of rock or stone or sand, like they do sand castings. But first the gold was taken, it was heated into a liquid, it was poured into some type of rudimentary mold. A lot of handwork went into this thing, fashioned by man's hands is what I'm trying to get you to see. And then, the scripture says, it was worked with a chisel or a carving tool, because he says he fashioned it with a graving tool. And that's a tool meant to shape or move metal. Somebody tell Coach he probably needs to log out and log back in. If he doesn't see a mic or anything, because my microphone icon is on. Somebody please let him know that. So it was worked with a chisel or a carving tool. And I think it's interesting that the material for the calf had to be gold, don't you? Why not a rock or a piece of wood or a jewel? Why gold? What was the first thing Aaron said? Break off the golden earrings that your wives have, that your sons have, that your daughters have, and bring it. Well, it's easy to melt down, isn't it? It's easy to work.
Yeah, and also, they were used to seeing the Egyptian.
Where'd they get these ideas?
Yeah.
That's the next point I want to make. They had learned these ways from their Egyptian captors and the false satanic gods that they worshipped. Now listen to this. And this is Ronnie's belief. The gold was Satan's in the beginning, and his curse seems to remain upon it through Scripture, in my estimation. His curse remains upon it. Maybe that is one great irony of God. I want you to think about this for a minute. One of the great ironies of God is that he would use the very material, and you can agree with this or disagree, but I thought about this as I was contemplating it this morning, that he would use the very material that he had made and covered the anointed cherub with in the garden of God in Ezekiel 28. He used that very metallic material as the furnishings and a tabernacle for he himself to dwell with his people Israel. Now, isn't that interesting? And isn't it an irony? And do you think he may be trying to show the adversary, you remember what I gave to you, the gift that I gave you of the anointed covering? Of the covering of the anointed cherub. Look what I'm doing with it now. Oh, anointed cherub, I'm going to give it to these humans that I've created and let them fashion it as a place for us to dwell together. Isn't that amazing? I thought that was a bit of an irony. You can agree or disagree, but I thought it was interesting nonetheless. So he fashioned it with a graving tool. I'm in Exodus 32:4, after he had made it a molten calf. And this, when I say calf, the Hebrew word means more of a steer. It's got a little growth to it. It's not a newborn calf. It's more of a, probably one with, it's pretty obvious that he's a steer, if I were guesstimating. And they said, listen, these be thy gods, O Israel. This is what Aaron told them. After he made the calf and he formed it, he said, these are your gods, O Israel. Listen to this, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now, this thing didn't even exist in its present form when they were brought out of Egypt. But in their evilness and in their impatience, they're so willing to have a false god or some kind of god that logic is pushed aside and they say, yep, that's the one. That's the one that did it. Praise the golden calf that brought us out of Egypt. I can just see what's going on in the camp as all this is happening. And when Aaron saw it, even he was convinced. He built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And that's not the Lord God of Israel either, y'all. Tomorrow we'll have a feast to this thing that I've built that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings, ooh, and brought peace offerings, ooh. The people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to mischief. Now, we're going to find out later that they're all naked in amongst all this. So you can imagine what the mischief was in all this. The Lord said unto Moses, verse 7. Well, didn't take the Lord very long to figure out what was going on. Go get thee down, Moses. We got a problem. For thy people, not my people anymore, not my people Israel that I brought out with a high and mighty hand. Thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. They've corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly, God said, out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto. And said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, how do you reckon that made Moses feel? Wow. I'm glad I wasn't Moses at this moment. Because I would have wanted to go back and choke him. The Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Moses, your people are really stiff-necked. They are difficult to deal with. And they turn aside quickly. Now therefore, God says, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. We're going to start over. Ooh. Did you ever realize that God told Moses that? Just how close the existing nation of Israel that came out of Egypt come to not being around anymore? This is the God of creation that we're talking about here. See, get away from me, Moses. I'm done. I'm about to vaporize them, basically. Moses besought the Lord his God. Here's the love of a ruler in action. Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? What would the Egyptians say after all we went through? He said, turn from thy fierce wrath, God, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self. You made a promise to them and swore by yourself and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And what happened? God changed his mind. Is that amazing or is that amazing? God changed his mind. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Yes, he is a jealous God, as we will find out. And he could be and can be an angry God, as the children of Israel will yet find out. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. Man, the first lawyer, or one of the first lawyers. You talk about making a good case for the people, but Moses literally saved their lives from being vaporized. They had no idea what they owed him, I don't think ever. So he turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, the commandments. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he, Moses, said this, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing, do I hear? They have a little party. It came to pass, verse 19, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and broke them beneath the mount. The very people that he just made counsel with God to save were doing just as God said they were. And it made him angry. And he took the calf, listen to this. He took their little golden calf, which they had made, and he burned it in the fire, and he ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, made the children of Israel drink of it. A little bit of punishment.
You suppose that's why they thought about using gold for rheumatoid arthritis one day?
I don't know, but I wager that their drinking it here wasn't that fun. Could be. I don't know.
And also Joshua. He wasn't in the camp.
No, he was waiting on Moses where he should be. So he's like confused. He hasn't heard what God said, and he didn't know what was going on in the camp either. So as he and Moses are walking back, he's like, man, I hear them. Are they having a war down there? What's going on? Good old Joshua. He kept the course. Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Aaron, what were you thinking? And Aaron said, Aaron's a little concerned now. Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot, he says. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Well, it sounded like Aaron was a little bit too. He's kind of passing the buck. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire. Well, listen to this. And there came out this calf. Now, is that true or is it not true?
Well, yeah. In a sense.
He's kind of blaming, he sort of blames that calf on making itself.
Yeah.
In a way. People are amazing, aren't they, when they got to face the music?
Yeah.
Like kids, when you say, who did this? And you swear there's a kid in the house named I don't know. Because when something happens, nobody ever knows how it got done. We did it to Dad, my kids did it to me, and their kids are doing it to them right now. That's human nature. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, Who is on the Lord's side? I got to know. Let him come unto me. If you're for the real God, get over here. We're choosing sides, basically. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Now, there must have been others, because as we follow the history of the nation of Israel, there were others born out of the other tribes, but they're not mentioned here. But we do know that all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together with Moses. They may have not even been participating in the goings-on. I don't know. Because if they were, they are about to feel really guilty about what God's going to do. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, but every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to the gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So if the Levites were dancing around as well, boy, I bet they felt bad about what they had to do. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men, and probably women, and maybe even children, I don't know. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, and he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. I will give a covering. I will try to provide some kind of covering for your sin, God says. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. This had to be gold, didn't it? Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, Moses said, go ahead and wipe them out of existence. Is that what he said? Once again, being the leader that he is, he offers up himself as an atonement for the sins of the people. Did you ever notice this? What is that a picture of?
Well, he learned that lesson from Abraham.
Yeah. Exactly. You have a picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
She says, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, what does he say? Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. What? What book? The book of life. You mean God had a book even then? Evidently.
Yeah,
did Moses know about the book? Evidently. If you cannot forgive them, well, that's up to you. Or if you can forgive them, that's up to you. But if not, take me, God, and blot me out of your book. Don't take it out on the people. Take me as the sacrifice and blot me out of the book. The Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book.
That answers part of your question we went over in Revelation.
Oh, yeah. That your name won't be blotted out of the book. Therefore now go, God said, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Whoa. What day of visitation? God says, in the day that I do visit, I'll visit their sin upon them. Wonder what day that is. Which of the days is that? Something to think about. Yeah, very likely, Jason. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Isn't that amazing? Turn with me over to the next chapter. I want to read, we'll just continue on. Got another change in God's direction here in the first six verses of Ezekiel 33 relative to the gold. The children, remember, were originally instructed to borrow the ornaments and the jewels and the gold and the silver for the Egyptians. You remember that? As spoil. And he said, I will spoil the Egyptians in their sight, right there in plain view of them, by giving you the trinkets of gold that they're so proud of, that they worship. Well, now, remember, originally they were instructed to wear the ornaments of Egypt as spoil. Now, since the, what I call the calf rebellion, God's will and view on that's changed a little bit. Maybe you have seen this in Scripture before, maybe not. Exodus 33:1-6, and then we'll be done. The Lord said unto Moses, here's more instructions. Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt. And he's also got a little bit different view on who brought the people out of Egypt. Go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, all the ites, from whence come the giants. This is the tainted, unholy seed line from the evil one. He said, I'll drive them out and send you, verse 3, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people. God has forgiven, but God has not yet forgotten. You see? Yeah, I'm going to send you up and I'm going to drive them out, but I'm not ready to come down and talk to you yet, lest I consume thee in the way. A little anger evidently still there. Now listen to this. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put him, or did put on him, his ornaments. What ornaments? The same ones that they got from the Egyptians, some of which they gave to Aaron to make the calf. I can imagine why, in God's anger, they would be a little hesitant to walk out wearing a bunch of gold. For the Lord, verse 5, had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. Wow. Isn't that something? That's amazing. And the children of Israel, verse 6, it says, strip themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Now, in God's thinking about consuming them, Why would he command them to take the gold off? You think that's interesting? I think that's interesting. More here than meets the eye sometimes, I think.
Well, it's a sign of them losing more than just their faith.
Oh, yeah. They got it with God's help. Now they're losing it at God's instruction.
Well, this too.
They're going to stand before Him without anything. They're just going to stand there as they are, as they were created, or as they were born.
With they were going to go into the tabernacle, because verse 7, it talks about he took the tabernacle and he pitched it.
Out without the camp.
Outside the camp. But when they went in, they were going to go in and unadorned. They weren't going to go in and adorn, because that might be the...
Yeah. Not really a good idea right here at this moment. And it never occurred to me really either how God is forgiven, but He hasn't forgotten. And He's like, yeah, do this lest I go ahead and do what I really feel like I need to do.
And I think this is the reason that some people, even today, you know, I guess maybe they consider themselves part of the Jewish nation, but even some of the, especially some of the denominations that are what we call holiness, will not wear anything like
that. Oh, the jewelry, yeah.
In the church.
Calls it,
into their building.
Yeah, probably a carryover from this. That's a good point. Well, I hope you've seen some of the parallels and made some of the, at least to consider some of the connections that we've talked about today, and I hope you've, enjoyed what we brought. We'll stop there.